Amen. Thank you, Marcus. God is going to see us safely home. That's when the celebration really begins. And it's going to last for all eternity. I hope that you're ready. I can't wait for that day when Jesus comes for us. Thank you to the choir and to those who played the instruments. Thank you for drawing our attention to the Lord today. Thank you all for your faithfulness. It really matters when you're here. And we so appreciate each one of you who have come today. If you would turn with us to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. We want to continue to talk about standing strong in spiritual battle as we go through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. God is going to be with us in this battle and in this fight. And he has equipped us with the armor that we need. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. We're going to go to the other pieces of armor, in particular the shield of faith this morning. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, and what Paul could be saying is that in all situations or in addition to these, either one, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts. We thank you for it. And Lord, we pray that we would take up that spiritual armor that you have provided. Help us to understand that you are our strength and that our faith must be in you if we're going to triumph in this spiritual warfare. And there is a great day coming when, although the victory's already been won, it will be consummated fully when Jesus returns. And as we fight the battle of this life, help us to also look toward that day of Christ's glory and our glory with him. Deal with our hearts this morning as only your Holy Spirit can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're really talking here about faith. Faith. Faith that is untested can scarcely be called faith at all. Faith is necessary, first of all, for salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, not by our good works, not by our rituals or anything else. But our faith is in Christ who finished the work of redemption at Calvary. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if we want to triumph in the battle of this life, we must do so through faith. Temptation and testing are inevitable. John Stott writes this, "Suffering comes in many unwelcome forms. And sometimes we not only ask God our agonized questions like, why? Or, why me? But even like Job, we rage against him, accusing him of injustice and indifference. I know of no Christian leader who has been more forthright in confessing his anger than Joseph Parker, a Congregationalist minister who was a contemporary of C.H. Spurgeon. Parker says in his autobiography that up to the age of 68, he never had a religious doubt. But then his second wife died. His first wife had died as well. But when his second wife died, his faith basically collapsed. In that dark hour, he wrote, I became almost an atheist. For God had set his foot upon my prayers and treated my petitions with contempt. If I had seen a dog in such agony as mine, I would have pitied and helped the poor beast. Yet God spat upon me and cast me out as an offense, out into the waste wilderness and the night black and starless." Talk about someone who was low. Perhaps you yourself are wavering in the midst of battle. If not now, there may come a point in the future where you waver, where you think like Peter, all is lost, where Satan is trying to grind you to powder. And what I want to get across today is that we must trust God for victory. And I want to talk about what it really means to trust Him. Sometimes we can say these things to the point where they lose their meaning. But let me ask you today, are you trusting God, first of all, for salvation? But then also for victory in life. If you have your outline there before you, notice number one, and I'm just going to go through the first point of my outline. Number one, stand strong in battle with faith, with the shield of faith. Faith is absolutely necessary. And the first point here is that our faith must be focused upon God if it's going to be effective at all. There are places where Jesus says in His Word, your faith has healed you. And what Christ is saying is that your faith is in the right object. But it's not just any faith that is effective. I can have faith in all kinds of things, and yet that faith can disappoint me. Because it's not really my faith in and of itself that has power. I think we need to make that distinction. Because there are philosophies in our day that say, well, if you just believe strongly enough, then something will happen. But friends, the reason why our faith has power as Christians is because it has the right object. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our strength. And if my faith does not have the proper object, it is going to be absolutely useless. To get this point across of how faith protects us in battle, Paul uses the metaphor of a Roman shield. In a Roman soldier's attire, it was absolutely necessary. It was made of wood about 2.5 feet wide and 4 feet long. So this was one of the large shields that a Roman soldier would use, probably not the small round one that some of them would use. It was a large shield, much like a door. In fact, the Greek word for shield is derived from the Greek word for door. And so this is the metaphor that Paul uses for faith. And what he's talking about here in particular is confidence and trust in God. Let's look at the context. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Paul says, one of the things that I've heard about you as God's people is your faith, your trust, your confidence in God. Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, that's the object of our faith, and love unto all the saints. But then go to that great passage, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. My friends, if you're here today without Christ, the most important thing in all of life, the most important decision you can make is to put your faith and trust in Him for salvation. In Ephesians 2:8, we find, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is a gift that is freely given. Christ is the one who paid the penalty for sin through His work on the cross. We simply receive Him as our Savior. We put our faith and trust in Him. Let me ask you today, has there been a time in your life when you have taken God at His word? When you have received Him for your sins, it's something your parents can't do for you. And your church can't do for you. It doesn't matter if you've grown up in a Christian nation, so-called. This is something that all of us must do personally. Have you realized at some time as the Holy Spirit has convicted you that you are a sinner? That you need forgiveness? And that you need a Savior? Someone outside of yourself, because it's something that you can't do for yourself. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? My friend, if the Holy Spirit convicts you, that means that if He begins to tell you, look, you need to be saved, you're a sinner, then you need to come to Him today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You need to put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of Christianity. It's not just a religion. It's not just a philosophy of life. But it's a personal relationship with the God of this universe who became flesh and went to the cross for our sins. I hope that everyone in this room has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. If you have any questions about it, then I would be glad to talk to you afterward. But you can be sure and certain that you're saved. The Bible tells you that. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to guess. You don't have to say, I hope so, in the sense that we often use the word. But you can know. And you ought to know. Because it's the most important decision in life. It has to do with your eternal security. Because if you don't know Christ as Savior, there's only one destination that you have. And that is hell for all eternity. A place of fire and burning and pain that Jesus Himself spoke about very, very clearly. But the good news is that God wants no one to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And we would be glad to talk with you after the service. You see how vital faith is to us? But it doesn't end there. We need faith to live as God's people. We need faith to live the battle. We have to trust God every moment of our lives if we're going to be successful in this spiritual battle. You see, God is the source of our strength. That's why we put our faith in Him. In Genesis 15 and verse 1, He told Abraham, I am thy shield. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. God is our protection. Our faith is in Him. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 31, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. What is a buckler? Well, a buckler is a shield. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. God will not disappoint you when you put your trust in Him. Now, some of you may say, well, Pastor, there are times when I've trusted God, and it seems like He has disappointed me. But we're going to talk about what trust really means. And how we can take up that shield of faith, even when the devil begins to assail us with doubts. Those fiery arrows that he fires at us. But notice, he's also the object of our faith. If you would turn with me to Psalm 35 and verse 1. The Lord is the one who fights for us and who takes up our cause. Psalm 35. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you say, Lord, I can't fight the battle? The psalmist said that. In fact, he came to the point in his life where he could not defend himself. And we don't know the exact context. But he says in Psalm 35 and verse 1, plead. And then the translators have added the words, my cause. Because the connotation there is that he's trying to provide some sort of defense for himself, perhaps a legal defense. The word plead has to do with that. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive, that fight with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Is that not a comfort to you that you have the Lord on your side? Like David facing Goliath, Goliath has no chance when you've got God on your side. Notice verse 2. Take hold of what? Shield. Take hold of the shield. Take hold of buckler, the shield. And stand up for mine help. What is he doing? You see the metaphor here? He's using the armor as a metaphor, just like Paul would. He's saying, my faith in God is my defense. When I come to a point in my life where I feel overwhelmed and I cannot defend myself, I have come to the end of my own strength. I have to put my cause in the hands of God. I don't know why people are attacking me. Perhaps he had been stabbed in the back. Perhaps he was dealing with the wounding words of others. I don't know what exactly he was facing. But he says, Lord, be my defense because my faith is in you. Is your faith in the Lord today? Or do you try to handle problems on your own in the power of the flesh, with the tools of the flesh, which will always come to nothing in the end? See, it's tragic because we don't have to do that anyway. We have all power, infinite power in God. Verse 3, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. God saves us when no one else can from a situation. He's the one who gives strength when we have no more strength to go on. Perhaps some of you are dealing with a lost loved one. You've done everything that you could do. Keep praying. Keep trusting God. But perhaps you've come to an end of your strength. You say, there's nothing more I can say, and it seems like there's nothing more I can do. And perhaps I've even tried to show this person love and compassion. Lord, I'm at my wit's end. What do I do? We place our cause in the hands of God. God, you do the work. You be the one who does what I cannot do. Keep in mind as we read through this passage on the armor of God that we're dealing with God's armor. And I want to stress that over and over again so that we understand what's being said. When we talk about the belt of truth, we're talking about God's truth. We hear a lot in our society today about my truth. Well, this is my truth. In other words, this is my perspective. You know, there was a way that, another way we could say this, it's really more accurate, and that is it's my opinion. And opinions are kind of like noses. Everybody has one. Okay? And just because you have it doesn't mean that it's correct or right. But God's truth is unshakable. God's truth is secure. So that's what we're talking about when we say we're going into battle. We're going into battle with the truth of God's word. It's not my intellect. It's not my strength. It's not my talent. Whatever else you want to try to stand on. But in the end, ultimately, now God can use those other things, certainly. But ultimately, we are depending upon God. He's our ultimate source of strength. The breastplate of righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's God's righteousness. You see, when I go out into battle, sometimes the devil will tell you, well, look what you've done. Who are you to think that you're so righteous? And what do? Well, sometimes we fold. Because you know what? He's right, if we're really honest with ourselves. If you follow anyone or any one of us around, you're going to find faults. And I can tell you this, the devil is the best at finding fault. By the way, don't help him out with God's people, okay? Concentrate on yourself. That will do you a world of good. Learn to pick the beam out of your own eye without always going around and picking the specks out of other people's eyes. That'll give you much clearer vision. And Jesus himself said that. See, I don't fight in my righteousness. I don't say, oh, look what a great person I am. Look what a great Christian. Boy, that's going to help me in spiritual battle. No, I go in God's righteousness. You see, I don't even know how sinful I am because my own heart deceives me. Now, I may not go out drinking and partying, but I am eaten up by pride. I do have problems with other things that are respectable sins. I don't like to admit them. And you do as well, my friend, because you're a human being. And all of us need the grace of God. You see, we fight with God's righteousness, not our own. And then how about our feet shod with the readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace demonstrated in the cross of Calvary? It is God who has won the victory. That's why we can witness to others. Because Christ has won the victory. You say, I don't exactly know what to say to this person. Look, if nothing else, you can hand them a tract. And we've still got those little cards that say, come to church. If nothing else, you can do that. But you'd be surprised the words that God will give you, even to a complete stranger. You say, how is it that I can do that? Well, because Christ won the victory on the cross of Calvary, and we are sharing that gospel of peace with others. It's not something that we won. It's something that Christ won. And so we go in his power and his strength, and we announce his victory over sin and death. Well, similarly, the faith that I exercise is not just any faith. It is not faith in my human abilities or in my own strength. It's not in the power of positive thinking. It's about faith in God, in his strength. He's the one who does the work. And faith is not about manipulating God into doing my will. I knew a young woman years ago when I first started teaching. She was a fellow teacher. She had had several miscarriages. She and her husband wanted a baby more than anything in the world. They were still childless. Each time the pregnancy was rather far along, so it was very, very painful for both of them. And finally, the time came for the third pregnancy, and she told me, she said, you know what, I'm going to believe so hard that I'm going to have this baby. I'm going to have so much faith and so much belief. It's almost as if she was saying, I'm going to will it into existence. I didn't have the heart to tell her at the time. But, you know, she went and she was getting counseling because that baby, too, died in the womb. She was crushed, absolutely crushed. She went and got counseling, and later on in church, she gave testimony. And she said, I learned that faith is not about believing so hard that I get my way. Faith is accepting what God has done, whether it's good or bad, in my eyes. That's what true faith is. And so when the devil comes to you and says, well, I guess God doesn't care about you because he didn't answer your prayers. Or maybe the devil says the problem is with you. Maybe it's your faith. Maybe it's just not strong enough. Or he comes at you some other way. You see, our shield is to say, look, I don't know why God has done this, but I know that he's always good. And I know that he has a purpose. Now, my friends, this takes some life experience. This takes some walking with God to be able to say this. And some of you have. Some of you have the scars emotionally. You know, physically, I'm up here on this platform and you're down there. But in reality, it's not like that at all. I'm just the same as you. Sometimes it makes me tremble when I say this because I know that these times are going to come to me. How am I going to react? You know, the Lord does that. He says, okay, preacher, you said it. He's not malicious about it, but he says, okay, let's put it to the test. Because God is growing me too. And he doesn't do it for our harm. He does it for our good. It's more than just saying it. It has to be lived out in experience. Some of us in this coming year, we may go through experiences like Parker, like Joseph Parker. Maybe we are tempted to say things like he did. But the message is that we can trust in God and know that he is always right. Clinton Arnold says Paul's stress on faith in God here would speak convictingly to people who had been converted from a background in folk practices. In contrast to magic, the power of God is personal. It is received through faith in a personal God, not by performing a ritual of power or conjuring spirits or chanting magical words and names. In our increasingly paganized society, we need to be reminded of that. Faith is exercising trust in a personal God. It's not magic. Magic manipulates the gods into doing my will, but that's not how it is at all. We accept God's will, and it's also not a stoic resignation either. It may start out that way, but hopefully biblical faith is resting. It has peace. It's not just saying, okay, I'm just going to grin and bear whatever God does. It's knowing that God loves you. It's knowing that he is good. It's having that peace, even when those things happen that you can't explain. Faith is trusting God even when you don't understand why. And learning, here's the second part of this, learning to be obedient to him, even when your feelings are fighting against you. You remember the little song, Trust and Obey? You know, the two really do go together. Our obedience is based on our trust. Faith that is real is faith that works. Faith that is fruitful. It's not our works that save us, but it's our works that show the genuineness of our faith and of our profession. James himself, the Epistle of James, tells us that. We have to obey even when we don't feel like it. Even when we don't feel like serving God. C.S. Lewis says the governor for the sandy shore of our moods is the virtue of faith. It is faith which disciplines our emotions. Being obedient to God. Well, not only then must our faith be focused upon God, but our faith must be fortified in battle. It's going to have to be tested. And that's why in verse 16, Paul says you're going to need faith to quench all the fiery darts or the arrows of the wicked one. And I believe he's talking about Satan and his demons. Spiritual warfare is inevitable then. With the shield of faith, Paul says, we are able to withstand those fiery arrows. So to explore the metaphor again that Paul is using, it is through faith that we neutralize the attacks of the enemy. Back in those days, before a battle in which flaming arrows might be shot at them, the soldiers would wet or soak with water the leather covering to extinguish the arrows. They would soak their shields in water. And then the Roman legionnaires could close ranks with these shields. The first row holding theirs edge to edge in front, and then the rows behind holding their shields above their heads. It was sort of the ancient equivalent of a tank. And in those days, they were practically invincible as they kept moving forward. Their spears would be outside of the shields. Well, our faith in God is invincible to the attacks of the enemy. As we take up that shield of faith, 1 John 5 and verse 4, this is the victory, John says, that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. That's how we overcome Satan. That's how we overcome the world. That's how we overcome the desires of the flesh. Yes, I know I want to do this particular thing, but I'm going to trust God because God says it's wrong. And I'm going to take God at His word, and I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to take sides against myself and my own desires, and I'm going to obey God. That is taking up the shield of faith. If I can take Paul's metaphor a bit further, I'm not a hunter, but some of you are. And you know there are different types of arrows. You've got bullet points, combination points, blunt points, grabbing points, bow fishing points, broadheads, and I'm sure that there are more. And you know, in a similar way, there are different temptations that we face. What are the arrows that the enemy fires against you? What sins are you dealing with right now? Sins that dog you each day. Is it lust? Inordinate desire? Is it greed? Do you covet things that aren't yours? Do you make an idol out of stuff? How about idolatry? Maybe you idolize yourself. Maybe you idolize others. Maybe you have things in your life as idols. How about anger? Where Satan constantly tempts you to become wrathful towards others because they have violated your rights, because they have crossed you in some way. How about pride? Well, that's not one we mention very often, is it? And yet I believe it's the root of all others. Spiritual pride. And by the way, we're all guilty of this, okay? Spiritual pride. It's just part of our nature. How about addictions? Various addictions that no one else knows about. How about prayerlessness? How many people mention this as a sin in their lives? You know, Pastor, I need to pray more. How many people mention that? Does that bother you? Do these things bother you? How about idleness? Laziness, especially spiritual laziness, when we don't do the things we know we ought. Perhaps we're tempted to doubt God's goodness in trials. See, there are all kinds of temptations. I was thinking just the other day as I went through the grocery store. It's cream egg time. Now, I've been on this diet, I guess, for about, 6 months? And I was walking through the grocery store the other day, and I could almost hear their little voices, you know. Buy me, buy me, buy me. Will I make it past Easter? You know, that's the big question. Probably not. I may have one here or there, or you may find me in rehab sometime in April, okay? There are all kinds of temptations. There are serious temptations that we have to deal with every day of our lives. The devil fires these arrows against us. How can we continue to trust God? Perhaps one of you is dealing with this serious temptation that Parker faced, as I said at the beginning. A man is very, very low when he has preached the gospel for years, when he has been faithful like Parker was, and yet he says, God has set his foot upon my prayers and treated my petitions with contempt. How sad. God is to blame. If a man like Parker does it, if a man like Job can do it, it's a danger for any one of us. to get to that point where our outlook becomes so dark that we question the goodness of God. Friend, don't underestimate what Satan can do to you. He can beat you down mercilessly. And one of the things that I was struck by as I read those words by Parker, the man was 68 years old. You know, some of us come to a point where we think, you know what, once I get to a certain age, when I've walked with the Lord a certain amount of time, then I'll be beyond temptation. But it never happens that way. And all you have to do is look at men in the Bible like Solomon, who walked with God for so long and yet did not have a good ending to their lives. How sad and how tragic. But it just underlines this principle, and that is that we always have to be vigilant. One day we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be rejoicing with the Lord. But right now there's a battle. How do we avoid this, you say? And again, I'm speaking as one of you. And one of the things that you can do, I think the main thing, is to look to the cross of Christ. When you're tempted to doubt the goodness of God, I want to take your attention to this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 Peter is about suffering. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter says this: "For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted," literally beaten, "for your faults or your sins, you shall take it patiently?" So Peter says it's one thing to endure suffering when you brought that suffering upon yourself. And I know in my own life, I can be my own worst enemy. We have to be careful of that. There are some people who claim martyrdom because of something they themselves have gotten themselves into. If you don't pay your taxes and the IRS puts you in jail, don't claim that you're being persecuted. That's something that came upon you not only because you didn't do what the government required, but Jesus himself in his word says to pay your taxes. But it's another thing, though, if you'll go on in the passage. But if, Peter says in verse 20, "But if when you do well and suffer for it." Now, that's a different story, isn't it? What about when you've tried to live the Christian life and yet you still suffer? You don't understand why. And other people attack you for something that you haven't done. But Peter says if you take it patiently or endure, this is acceptable with God. It's pleasing to God. And then in verse 21, he says this: "For even hereunto were ye called." God has called us to do good even when we're not paid back for it in the way we think we should be. Even when evil is returned to us. And I'll tell you what the ultimate example is, and that's in verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us. Christ, the sinless Son of God, how was he treated when he did good for others, when he went around healing, when he went around meeting the spiritual needs of people? What did they do to him? They crucified him. And even in that moment, he was dying for the sins of the world, something we could never do. And yet we were the ones who nailed him to that cross. We were the ones who mistreated him and killed the Son of God. It was according to God's plan, but that was the intention of our hearts, to get rid of him. He was doing good, and yet he suffered for it. If it's good enough for the Son of God, then why not us? But you see, there was a purpose to this. He endured verbal and physical retaliation without retribution. Because in verse 23, I want you to look at the end here. He committed himself, the end of verse 23, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's where his trust in God was demonstrated. He put it in the hands of Almighty God. My friends, in the same way, when we face temptation or when we face trials, including unjust suffering, we trust God. We commit ourselves to Him. It's not that we're going to understand the why or the why me, but we know the who. We know God is behind it, and we know He has a purpose. In verses 24 and 25, Peter explains that purpose. He was the one who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Our suffering is not redemptive like Christ is, but it still has a purpose. You see, we place our trust in God, knowing that He has a purpose for all of this, and we accept it, even though we don't know the reason. We take up the shield of faith. John Newton, besides his famous hymn, Amazing Grace, has a song, a hymn called, Be Thou My Shield and Hiding Place. And in this hymn, in his prayer to God, Newton writes, bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by wars without and fears within, I come to Thee for rest. Be Thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near Thy side, I may my fierce accuser face, and tell him Thou hast died. The Lord responds in the hymn by saying, poor tempest-tossed soul, be still. My promised grace receive. I'll work in thee both power and will. Thou shalt in me believe. Are you trusting Him day by day? Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Him as Savior? I hope so. If there's any doubt about that, I would be glad to speak with you after the service. Are you putting your faith and trust in Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious word. We thank You that our faith will not be disappointed. We will especially see that one day as we do go toward heaven's shore. And in the meantime, we pray that we would keep in mind that You have won the victory. Help us to take up the shield of faith and to trust You each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.